And so I'm very thankful for that and always will be thankful for that. I'm also probably one of the few people who was like depressed. I didn't get to go to General Assembly this year.
Yes, we know, Blake.
I love it. It's like a holiday for me. And I was not there. And so I live streamed pretty much the whole thing, put the kids to bed, got in bed and watched video recaps of what occurred. It is easily one of my favorite things. And so I'm very eager to go next year. But as Dan said, I thought it was a great assembly from what I saw online. So it's a little bit about me, if you're curious about the kind of things that are important to me. Our text this morning is Leviticus chapter 24. And as you turn there, it's the third book of the Bible. If you start at the front and just start peeling to the right, you will find it in short order. Chapter 24 of the book of Leviticus. It's about lamps. So as you find that, you will find Leviticus 24 and lamps. The primary principle of the book of Leviticus is this: be holy as I am holy. And the speaker here is God when he says that. He's saying, be set apart from the world as God is holy other from creation, because God is God and we are not. The challenge for the people of Israel was, how were they to be a holy people so that God could dwell with them? Because God will not dwell in the midst of a sinful people. And so via the sacrifices, the means of becoming clean after being unclean, and the pinnacle of the mountain that is Leviticus chapter 16, the people's sins are atoned for in the cleansing of the Day of Atonement, to which once the ritual is complete, the Lord descended from the cloud and dwelled in the tent that is the tabernacle over the mercy seat with the people. God was with them and his light was showing forth over them. And now the question for the Israelites is, now what? You see, God did not make a way for his people to dwell with him just so that they could hang out and that would be it. He wasn't there to just be in the tabernacle and for them to sit outside and that to be the end of it. You see, there was an expectation that now that God was with them, that they were going to live according to his light. That's why the title of this sermon is Life in the Light. That they would live according to God's character, which is summarily found in God's law. For God to be present with his people, and the people to not live according to his ways, would be as if we were trying to navigate a pitch black room. And the lights were suddenly turned on for us. And when the lights were turned on, we closed our eyes. And we put our hands over our eyes. And we said, I'm going to navigate the room anyways. I'm going to try to go to the other side without any light. But the light is on. And there was a chuckle as I said that, because it would be absurd to do that. I don't know about you, when I go into dark rooms, I'm like trying to find my way around. And if the light was on, I would go exactly to where I needed to go. You see, the problem is the same for us, is that we have God's presence with us. We have all the things of God. And the question is, now what? So let's read Leviticus chapter 24, God's holy and inspired word, that we may understand how God has dwelt with his people, that he is giving them light, that he is giving us his light, and we can live in that light. Hear now the reading of God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps and the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite's woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Debri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord may be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take outside the camp him who is cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death.' All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills any animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God." Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed, and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father of lights, whom we receive all good things, you have sent the sun, the light of the world, into the darkness, and he has overcome the darkness. Jesus, our only Redeemer, and he has given us, who have thrown ourselves upon him, the right to be the sons of God. For in him and through him we are indeed true children of God, children of the light. In the preaching of your word, renew our minds and conform us to the image of your Son, that we may more and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Israel is living in the light of God's presence. The passage begins with Moses receiving instructions from the Lord to give to the people of Israel for the lamps the Lord had commanded Moses to make earlier in the book of Exodus. Now, it seems straightforward. They're going to need lamps inside of the tent that has no windows so that they can see. You go in there, it's going to be dark. True as that may be, these lamps serve a far greater purpose. The people of Israel are also then commanded to bring their best oil from the harvest for the lamps. And Aaron, God's ordained priest who is responsible for maintaining these lamps, will keep them lit at all times, or continually, as the scriptures say. This entire ceremony is to be done continually at all times. It is never to end. Then the Lord tells the people through Moses that every Sabbath day they are to bring 12 loaves of bread that are placed before the lampstand on the golden table. This is the table of the showbread that is in Exodus chapter 25. Now, you might be thinking, what does lampstands and bread and oil and a tabernacle have to do with living in God's presence? The answer is simply this, that there is a principle in Scripture of holy signs. These are things that point to greater spiritual realities than the bare things that are placed before you. The goal is not merely to look at the thing itself, but to see what it is pointing to. This is what the lampstand and the 12 loaves of bread serve to the people of Israel. These things aren't for the Lord because he needs them. The Lord is sufficient in himself. He needs nothing from the Israelites, and he needs nothing from us. These are for the people, to remind them of something bigger than what is simply before them. So then, what is it pointing to? That they are at all times and in all places living in the presence of the Lord, by the way of his covenant with them. How? Let's take a look at what's involved. The lampstand from Exodus 25 is made of pure gold. It's beautiful. And it has seven lamps that extend from it. If you know the candles from Hanukkah that you see around, that's what this is. And there's seven of them. And in the scriptures, seven tends to bear a very particular meaning. It usually represents wholeness and completeness that is only found in the Lord. It's not found in creation. It's not found everywhere else. It's found only in God. And the light is shining forth from the lampstand that is continually representing God to the people. And that is his light, his presence going forth out into the world, emanating from him. Truly, he is like the sun. So the lamp is the sign of the Lord being present. His light is being cast forth. And the second part of this sign is the 12 loaves of bread. Keeping in mind that we just talked about that seven has a meaning in the scriptures very often, 12 also has a meaning. We've been preaching through Exodus for quite a while. We've been preaching through Leviticus. Do you have any idea what 12 could possibly be relating to? There's 12 tribes of Israel. And so this sign is pointing to this spiritual reality that the people of Israel always, all 12 of them, always in the light of the Lord, always in his presence as his covenant people. And that's why they bring 12 loaves of bread and place them on the table in which the light shines from the lamps onto them so that it'll be a weekly sign before them that we are before the Lord. His light is shining down on us. He has brought us into his presence. And then a key part of this sign that can be really easy to overlook is that it's done weekly on the Israelites' holy Sabbath. Every week for the Israelites, that is Saturday for them, they were to bring fresh bread to the table before the light of the lampstand. They would bring the bread to Aaron, and he would take it, and he would place it on the golden table before the Lord's light. And this represented to them that every week in their worship of the Lord, that they are being renewed by his presence. The old bread is gone and the new bread has come, and that they are being refreshed by their being present with the Lord their God. And it was especially so on the Sabbath day, for the Lord in worshiping with him, his presence was especially thick. He was there. He wanted to meet with his people. And so Israel lives in the light of the Lord's presence, and weekly they are renewed in their worship of him. And all of this is wrapped up and the 12 loaves and the lampstand that they would bring oil and bread for to the high priest. This was a continual reminder for them. They would know this. And that the Lord had done this. They weren't doing this so that they could keep the Lord's presence there. They weren't doing this so that they could earn the Lord's presence there. They were doing this because he had already made himself present. He had atoned for their sins. He had redeemed them out of the land of Egypt. He had said, I will be your God and you will be my people. I have redeemed you. And I am with you. And I want to give you something that you can see, that you can grab onto, that you can continually be reminded that I am with you. And so the Lord's light is there. They are present before him. That is what these signs are for. So we come back to the so what. When we look at this, the point is that God wants them to live according to the light that he has cast upon them, which is summarized in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, Blake, that sounds great. What does that look like? How did that look for the people of Israel? It looked like them obeying the Ten Commandments that they had just received on the mountain of Sinai. They haven't even left Sinai. They're still there. And so they weren't being commanded this again to become God's people. They were being commanded this because they had been made God's people. The expectation was that I have cast my light upon you. Live according to it. The shadows are gone. Don't close your eyes and put your hands over your face and attempt to walk through life. Walk in life with me. I'm here. That's how life's supposed to be in the light. But as our story tells us, as Leviticus 24 tells us starting in verse 10, that there is an Israelite who doesn't seem to live according to the light. He profanes the name of the Lord. In reality, we don't always live according to the light either. And so Leviticus 24 teaches us we were before the light. But there is one who, in this story, does not live according to the light. And the example set before us is this Israelite who blasphemes and he is stoned. And it sets an example for us what life could be like for us. You see, his problem was that he was surrounded by the Lord's light. He was surrounded by the people of God who had redeemed, who God had redeemed, and he was dwelling among them. He had Moses. He had the priest. He was a part of bringing the oil to Aaron for the lamps. He was a part of baking the bread and bringing it to give to Aaron so that it could be before the people. He was there when the Lord descended upon the mountain of Sinai. And very likely he himself crossed the Red Sea. But his heart was far from the Lord, which is why he cursed the Lord's name, to either curse another Israelite or he cursed the Lord because he was having to fight with another Israelite. Now, I think there are several ways that we can take this. Some that are softer than others and some that are more direct and clear. And as I thought through this, I thought we need to go with what is direct and clear, because that is what the Word of God is giving us. And so this is the most direct analog. You're a member of a church. You're surrounded by the Lord's light and hearing the Word of God preached. We've been baptized. We're participating in the Lord's Supper. We're surrounded by fellow Christians who have the light in them by the way of the Holy Spirit. And yet, if we examine ourselves, we have very little love for the Lord in our hearts. We do not care much for the things of the Lord. You're a member of a church and you have little interest in God's word. You've been baptized, but you think you belong to yourself and not to God. You eat the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper, but you have no true thirst and hunger for the Lord. You see, this is the way of the blaspheming Israelite in this passage. And in our deepest self, if we have no reverence for God, his name, and the things that are from God, then we are being like this Israelite. Now, blasphemy, in its most explicit form, is using the name of the Lord in unholy ways, like cursing our neighbor in the Lord's name, or using the Lord's name to curse when work doesn't go our way, or when we stub our toe, or when our children are being too difficult. My 2-year-old will not sleep through the night right now. I'm feeling this one abundantly, to be careful with my thoughts and my words and my actions. Or perhaps one of the easiest ways to blaspheme the Lord's name is to attach his name to a political figure and say, that's God's man. But there's a more hidden, secret blasphemy where we use the things of God in the ways that they are not intended for. That we use the word of God as a bludgeon to beat people with. Or we take the word of God and we bend it into ways that we can worship our way rather than God's way. Or we use the name of God to get what we want. An important story for me was that as a 15-year-old teenager, I thought if I used the name of the Lord to land skateboard tricks, then surely he would let me do them. You see, I was treating the Lord as if he was like a tribal god of the ancient Near East where I could invoke his name and control reality and control God. See, in my failure to land skateboard tricks as I did this, the Lord overwhelmed my soul with fear and grief that led me to seek him out in the only church that I had been in 5 years. And it's a key part of why I'm before you this morning, is the unfortunate reality of blasphemy. And behind all of this, because if we break one law of God, we break all of them, is the root that we would rather worship a God of our own design rather than the true and living God. You see, the penalty of breaking God's law in this way is a death sentence. The word here in Leviticus 24 is very explicit. You commit blasphemy, and you will be stoned. But it is better to die a death by stoning and enter the kingdom of God than to receive the penalty of eternal condemnation because we foolishly treat the Lord's name as if it's something common, vulgar, or with no care at all. This is heavy. I don't want to deny that. Someone died in this passage. It's sobering. And you may respond with, I can't care about the things of God perfectly. Or you may think, I'm hearing this for the first time and I say terrible things attached to the name of Jesus all the time. And if you're grieved by this, I want to show you the light. I want to lighten your burden and show you that Jesus is indeed the light for you. You see, the lampstand and its light, the 12 loaves, all these things pointed to something immediate for the people of Israel, beyond the simple fact that it was a lampstand and bread. But it points further than that, beyond the immediate for the Israelites. And what's beautiful about what the Lord does is that these signs point to something bigger and better, that his presence will be bigger, his presence will be better. And that pattern is fulfilled in an overflowing way. Imagine this bowl over here, overflowing with water, and they all point to Jesus. You see, the Lord, who is light, we talked about this in our prayer of confession and our assurance of pardon, and in him there is no darkness. And this is Jesus. The Gospel of John says that Jesus came, the light of the world, and he tabernacled among us. We're talking about the tabernacle here. That's the explicit Greek word that's used to talk about what Jesus has done in his taking on flesh and dwelling among us. The temple has moved out of heaven and into the world, into the city, into the neighborhood, into the countryside. He's everywhere and around us. The lampstand is mobile, casting his light everywhere, not simply on those who draw near to him in the camp, but all of those whom he goes to. And the wonderful thing about Jesus going everywhere, into the city, into the world, into the neighborhood, into the country, is that his light has overcome all of the darkness. That sin, death, and Satan did not overcome the light, but he overcame them. You see, then the bread, representing the Israelites. Jesus says of himself in John chapter 6 that he is the bread of life. He is the bread of heaven. You see, the bread representing the Israelites, Jesus is the true and better Israelite. Sin and Satan do not overcome them. He fulfills the law of God perfectly. Jesus is such the light, he's so beautifully well lit, if you will, that darkness cannot even be attached to him. He will not take on darkness. He will not take on sin. He never desires to profane the things of God, for he himself is God. He honors all that is the Lord's perfectly. And Jesus is and does all of this, and yet he is the one who is taken out of the camp, crucified by the ones he came to save, crucified for our blasphemy. You see, we deserve to be taken outside the camp as the Israelite who is in Leviticus 24, and we are the ones who deserve to be stoned. But Jesus takes our blasphemy upon himself and dies with it so that we do not die with it and that we do not have to go on living in it. Sin is condemned in him, that in us we will be his righteousness. His righteousness is given to us that we may live in its light. Because Jesus is the light, the true bread, the perfect man who obeys God's laws perfectly, death had no ability to rule over him. And he rose to life that we may have life in him. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. That is God's Son. And into the kingdom of light. And all of this, again, is not received by our doing of the law, but our receiving of Jesus with empty hands. And now this Jesus has ascended into heaven, where he presents himself as the true bread of life before the Father's eternal light. He does this in our place, taking a seat that we could never hold. You see, this is what Adam in the garden was intended to do. To be the perfect man before the Lord. To be the bread before the lampstand. And he failed. And it cast all things into darkness. But Jesus has come, lived the perfect life, ascended to heaven, and he is the bread before the eternal lampstand, the eternal bread before the eternal light. And taking on our flesh, he's before God the Father always in our place, giving light from there to us. And now that he has ascended into heaven, he mediates for us, interceding for us, praying for us. And he and the Father have sent the Holy Spirit to us. That's why Jesus says it is better for him to go so that he can send the Spirit to us in John chapter 17. And now, the light of God just isn't in one particular place in the neighborhood. It's in all of us who humbly receive him by repentance and faith. See, the light of God is everywhere, for the Spirit of Christ is in us with our souls. And this is why Jesus says, it is better. And the beauty of the consummation of the gospel, where all of history comes together, is that Jesus isn't just staying in heaven forever. He is returning. And he will bring forth his light in all of its glory. See, in his incarnation, his light was veiled, but it will be veiled no more. The glory of the resurrected king will come, and he will subdue sin completely. He will subdue death completely, and he will subdue Satan completely. Darkness will no longer be around us. It will no longer be before us. It will no longer be in our minds. It will no longer be in our hearts. His perfect light will cast it all away, and we will dwell with him in all of eternity in such a way that we don't even need the sun in the sky anymore, but that Jesus himself will be the light for us, casting out all darkness. We will no longer have to walk in darkness at all, for he will be with us. Jesus is the true light. He is the true bread. He is the true and better Israelite who never sins and fulfills God's law perfectly for us. You see, Jesus in his, I just want to make this abundantly clear. Jesus in his crucifixion took on our sin and gave us the righteousness that he had by following God's law perfectly. And we await his glorious return when he will finally remove all blasphemy from our hearts, our minds, our lips, and from the world. You see, the lampstand and the bread pointed us to Jesus, and we are his people by faith alone. And so what is the right response to this? Again, we come to the question of, so what? In hearing all of this, and you feel like you are the Israelite, but you feel in your heart you don't want to be the Israelite anymore. You feel, I want to be in the light. This is the Lord calling you out of darkness and into his light. Sprint towards the Lord. Cast yourself upon him as the only way out of darkness. If you think of me jumping off this stage and like belly flopping onto the floor, do that to Jesus. Cast yourself upon him. He is the only way out of darkness. You don't have to bring anything in your hands, because you can't bring anything in your hands to deserve it. You don't bring the light. Jesus is the light for you. You don't be the bread. You don't bring the bread, because Jesus is the bread for you. You don't need to be the perfect Israelite, because Jesus has been the perfect Israelite for you. Throw yourself upon him. Throw yourself upon him. If you don't feel like you're the Israelite, praise the Lord for his fulfillment of the law of God for you. That, like I said, that he is the perfect light for you, and that he is the perfect bread for you, that he is ruling over you. Give thanks to him, that he's ruling over us constantly, ministering for us, that we may be holy as he is holy. Because it is from a heart of thankfulness and recognition in all that Christ has done for us that dutiful love overflows into new obedience. Bask in the light of the Lord every Sunday. You see, the Israelites had their Sabbath on Saturday. We have ours on Sunday. And on the Lord's day, the Lord's presence is thick. See, the Lord has promised to meet us in his gathered body. Sure, you can meet the Lord on the Appalachian Trail, but it's like trying to find a quarter out there. Probably not going to find one on the other side of the trail. But the Lord has promised to be here with us. Bask in his light as if you're suntanning. for he has promised to renew us here every week. Think of it, I think of it like this. Like right now, because it's so hot outside, the AC is running constantly, I get cold in my house. And sometimes it's nice to step out, step onto the porch, and feel the sun warm me up. That is what it's like to bask in the Lord's presence every week. And we receive this presence from the Lord in the ordinary things that he has given us. That doesn't mean boring. That means the regular, the trustworthy things that he's given us. That is the word and its preaching, the sacraments administered, and our praying to the Lord Jesus, knowing that because he is the bread for us in heaven, that our prayers will be heard and he will give them to the Father. After the sermon, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And indeed, you can taste and see that the Lord is the bread for you, for he has given his body and blood to us, and the Spirit encourages our faith, and we should praise God for the sign that he has given us. Because this, the Lord's Supper and baptism, are signs that point us to greater spiritual things. That is Jesus. I've talked a lot about what to believe, so what do we do? As people who live in the light, who've received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, let us turn our thankfulness to Jesus, the light of all men, and the bread of life, into action. Let us speak of God in only the ways that God is worthy to be spoken of. Let us not attach Jesus' name or the Lord's name to vulgar words upon our neighbors. Let us speak of God with reverence and thankfulness for all that he has done for us in the name of Jesus. If I could go back, I would tell 15-year-old Blake not to use Jesus' name to land skateboard tricks, but to praise Jesus for the gift that is skateboarding. Let us be zealous against the wrong use of the Lord's name, his church, and his ordinances. And what I don't mean by that is to be cruel to other people. What I do mean is that let's call people to repentance and faith with the gospel. Care for them and say, brother, sister, this is bad for your soul. We are people who are called to live in the light. I want to show you how beautiful the light of Jesus is. Lastly, let's live according to the light of the Lord's character. Let's do this in our homes, in our workplaces, and everywhere we go. We should seek to be God-honoring people who seek the welfare of our neighbors, people who tell the truth, because we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he has loved us first. We will not always do this right, and we will come back to the light saying, Lord, I have stumbled into darkness. Forgive me. And the Lord, in his gracious and merciful kindness, will pick us up. He will give us encouragements in our faith, and he will send us on our way by the work of his Spirit, pushing us and encouraging us to endeavor to obey anew. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the perfect bread of life and the true and better Israelite that we are pointed to in Leviticus chapter 24. The Lord was present with the people of God then. He is present in all of us now by way of the Holy Spirit. Let us receive and rest in his finished work, that out of a heart of thankfulness we will go forth and live in the light. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do give thanks that you have sent us your Spirit because of the effectual work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Spirit applies Jesus to us, that he gives us Jesus' righteousness, that he makes us whole and ready to believe in him. Lord, we ask that by the continuing working of your Spirit, the continuing of your giving of grace to us through your word, sacraments, and prayer, Lord, that you would build us up in faith, that you would give us faith, that we may live according to your light. For Lord, in living in accordance to your character is blessedness. Lord, it may not always be easy, but it will be good. And Lord, we ask that you would make this true of us, that we would be a city on a hill, and that we would refrain from the foolishness of putting a basket over the light on the lampstand, Lord. You've sent us here to praise your name, and that our praises and our living may go out and show forth to the people of this world. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for Jesus, who is the true light, the true bread, and the true and better man for all of us. We pray all of this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.